as we watch Christ being worshipped, there's something very simple that should happen in our minds and our hearts, and that is, it is right to worship Jesus like this. That's what should happen. I'm going to take you through three very simple steps, each of them linked strangely by stones. The journey where Jesus says to his critics, his disciples' critics, if the people were silent, then the stones would sing. We're going to look at Jerusalem, where Jesus warns that the stones of the city would be toppled. There wouldn't be one laid on top of the other after their enemies had finished. And then we're going to look at Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, where later on, in chapter 20, Jesus warns and promotes himself that the stone that the builders rejected would become the chief cornerstone. The one that people thought they can ignore is the one that God sets front and centre of his mission for the whole world. We're going to look at those three together. The very simple first one is this. In the journey, we learn this, that Jesus is worthy of the praise that he receives. Like I said to the children, Luke records only the response of the disciples, but Matthew and the other writers record as Jesus and the disciples come into the city, his disciples are joined by the crowds, and in the days that follow, even the children echo their parents' cries, and they worship Jesus Christ. They worship him because in the story we see that Jesus is ready. We're told in chapter 18, we looked at this last week, we're told in chapter 18, verse 31, "See," says Jesus, "we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." There's a plan in place. And the Son of Man, Jesus, knows that the prophets have foretold of what he will do. And as he does them, the plan that is promised and predicted is being put in place. Every single stride that Jesus takes, if you like, every single breath that Christ takes from this moment on, he is accomplishing the plan that God has set and predicted by the prophets. And he's ready. In this story, we find that he's even got the detail of the donkey sorted. He sends the disciples ahead to the village, tells them where they'll find the donkey, tells them the password to get the donkey released. He's got all of that sorted. Why? Because everything he's done has been leading to this. Not the journey into Jerusalem, but the task in Jerusalem. The whole of his life has been leading to this moment. And as he obeys the predictions and prophecies of the prophets, he displays in the simple story of getting the donkey ready, he displays that he is willing and able to continue to control and obey. To control what's happening, but to obey his Father's mission. And that's really helpful. Just take a step back from the passage for a second. On Thursday and on Friday, we'll remember particularly sad events. And one of the responses is, as people who are on Jesus' side follows it, we get, what a pity, what a shame. But actually the whole thing, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, every drop of sweat that comes from the body of Christ, every tear that comes from his eyes, every groan that comes from his lips, the whole lot is God accomplishing his purpose. A few weeks ago, there's a tennis match was played. A lady called Tara Moore, a British tennis player. She was 1 point away from being completely hammered in a tennis match. She lost the first set 0-6. She was losing the second and decisive set 0-5, and she was match point down. She lost this 1 point in this last game. She didn't win a game in the whole match. She saved match point, and in the end, she won the whole match. And in the message to her fans later, she said, "Never in doubt. I knew I was going to do it." And as we follow the pattern and the path of Jesus Christ, we can think that the cross is Jesus being defeated. He's there and he's losing. And somehow after his the resurrection, actually he turned it around. No, the whole thing, the whole path of Jesus is victory. Even as he surrenders his body to the soldiers to be beaten, it's victory. Even as he surrenders his body to the nails and the crown of thorns, it's victory. Because it's all been planned. This is the only way that people like you and I could be rescued. And every single second is God in victory, securing a place for you in his family. And we see that displayed in one more detail with the donkey. He's got it ready. He is ready to walk this path. They praise him because they see in Jesus that he is royal. He's the king. The words that they use, verse 38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," is from Psalm 118. It's a wonderful song, read from it earlier in the service. And it's written as it thinks about, the author thinks about the king with the people arriving at the temple and the king representing the people with God. He has overcome his oppressors, and his oppressors have been severe. At one point, they sing about death. It looks like death has got a grip on this king, but he's overcome. And as this king comes to Jerusalem, Psalm 118 bursts with joy and gladness. And so these words are from that psalm, where the people bless the one who comes and bless the God who sends him. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Only in this version here, they insert the word king. Blessed is the king who comes. Why are they saying those words? The things that they have seen Jesus do have helped them conclude this can only be God at work through his king on earth. And we acknowledge that to be true. And so they sing. Now, as they sing, you know the story. There will not be a crowd of followers around Jesus at his trial. You know the story. There will not be a crowd of followers shouting his praise at his crucifixion. They'll scatter. That's part of the plan as well. But just because they scatter in fear doesn't mean they're wrong at this point. Possibly some of the crowd in the city who cheer these words with the disciples, possibly some of that crowd will shout, "Crucify him," at the trial. But just because they're fickle doesn't mean they're wrong at this point. It's more than likely that the singers and the shouters and the celebrators don't realize what it is that they're singing. They don't realize the full impact of what they said here. But just because they don't understand it doesn't mean they're wrong. And so here is this song shouted to God about Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. And there are critics, as there are critics throughout Jesus' life, and particularly towards the end. And the critics here, verse 39, say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They've gone too far. They've said too much. That can't be right. And Jesus figuratively tells them, very simply, they've got it right. If they remain silent, even the stones would sing. The stones are on the subs bench, and they're ready and itching to join in. What's he saying? Creation. It's right for all creation to acknowledge this moment. I am the king. And I have come. And I am blessed. And I come in the name of the Lord. And through me there is peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's not just that this praise is given to Jesus. It was received by Jesus. And this insistence that he receives it and the stones would sing if the crowd remained silent. He's simply saying, this is right, this is good. This is the way it should be. They sing and they spread. As they get Jesus ready, they put cloaks on the donkey and cloaks on the road. And in the other gospel accounts, if you know that, they get palm branches and they wave the palm branches in celebration. Donkeys were sometimes ridden by kings, but only in times of peace. Donkeys were sometimes ridden by merchants, businessmen. They were peaceful, but never did they have coats and shouts and cheers along the path. But here, Christ has it all. Coming in peace, there is coats that line the way, as well as line the donkey's back. And rightly, everything points to Jesus being king, because he is. Jesus deserves this praise. Have you ever thought, can I trust him? Can I really trust Jesus Christ? I've got a bundle of worries, a bundle of regrets, more guilt than anybody knows, more shame than anybody. Can I really trust Jesus with everything I've got? Can I trust him with my fears about the future? Can I trust him? What kind of king will he be? What kind of rescuer? Well, here as he comes, humbly, willingly, knowing he's going to die, he displays again what kind of king he is. He's a king who is determined to save. A king whose authority is used to rescue in love. He is a king who displays again, not for the first time and not for the last time, that anybody can trust him with everything. Maybe today, although it's Palm Sunday and you're in a church building, you and Jesus Christ, you are not a follower. These words of singing praise to him, you can read them on the page, you can sing them from a screen, but they're not in here. Can I present to you Jesus Christ, who is worthy of this praise and worthy of all your trust, for all your fears, all your guilt, all your shame, for everything that you are? He is worthy, and you must trust in him. Allow this humble, obedient king to take you as you are and to rule over you forever and ever. Jesus deserves this praise. And in Jerusalem, we find a very sobering reality. Not everybody is singing the song. In the Old Testament, when prophets wept, particularly Jeremiah, when prophets wept, it was one of the last communications to the people from God that they were destined for judgment. The weeping usually followed warnings upon warnings upon warnings, message after message after message. And when the prophet weeps, it's usually the last message. And here, Christ returns to Jerusalem. The last time he was in Jerusalem was chapter 13 of Luke. And he said to the city, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And here he is. As he comes down the Mount of Olives, his eye catches the city and he weeps. He weeps over their unbelief, and he weeps that they do not know the things that make for peace. They are blinded by themselves, their refusal to believe. We see that in the stories that come before, and we see that in the stories that follow. They are blinded about the things that make for peace. There's an unrecognized peace in the city because they do not recognize the peacemaker who's coming to give them peace. This is peace in heaven from God on earth, uniting man and God together. And so he promises that things will happen to the city and the city walls will be destroyed. What should protect will be one stone high in the future. So if Jesus comes into Jerusalem as king, what's his kingdom going to be like? Well, in verses 41 to 44, it's not going to be Jerusalem, is it? Because it's not going to be there for much longer. AD 70, those promises come true. The city is destroyed. So if Jesus comes as king into Jerusalem, and it's not going to be Jerusalem, where's he going to be king of? Where's his kingdom going to be? Who's he going to rule over? Who's he going to love and save and rescue? Who's he going to bring the peace to? Well, let me just say, if you're reading through the book of Acts for RBT, you're ahead on this one already. When Jesus talks against Jerusalem in these verses, it's not that everybody in the city will never believe. That's clearly not true. After the day of Pentecost, the news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead is spread, and thousands come to trust in Jesus. So it's not that no one will believe, but it is that his kingship will not be located there. He is king, and he will be king, but Jerusalem, Israel, he's got something much farther than that planned. And so people are blinded to what makes for peace. And he seeks to communicate to them that his kingship is beyond Jerusalem, beyond even Israel, as he talks about the capital city coming down. Last step before we think about how this applies. Jesus, Jews and Gentiles. From outside the city, having wept over it, he walks into the temple and he's not pleased with what he sees there either. He begins to drive out those who sold. My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. In some of the other gospel accounts, there's a bit more detail. He overturns the tables and he kicks them out. What's going on? Access to God is kept open. Jesus, as king, is concerned about people having access to his Father. That's what the temple spoke of. It seems more than likely that what's happening here is that the buying and selling is going on in the what's called the outer courts, where the nations other than the Jews were allowed to come to God and have fellowship with him. And the buying and selling is happening there, meaning there is no space for the Gentiles, the other nations, to come in. Why do I say that? The words that Jesus uses, my house shall be a house of prayer, is from Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 is a declaration by God that he will gather people beyond Israel, beyond his chosen people. He will gather others and bring them in. And so there's a list of characteristics, a list of traits of people. And the last trait is verse 56, chapter 56, verse 7. Let's put it on the screen there. And he's talking about foreigners coming, foreigners who want to come to him, coming and being accepted by him. And in verse 7 he uses those words, for my house should be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The tables, the stalls, which are necessary for the functioning of the temple, are in the wrong place, and that means that people who are welcomed in cannot get in. This is what else God says. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered. God has his plan, not just symbolized in the temple for the Jews. He has this plan symbolized in the outer courts for the temple for all other nations. It has always been God's intent to be worshipped by people from every tribe and every tongue and every land. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New, and in various places. And here Jesus is establishing that principle. That the people who are presently excluded because of how things are going on in the temple are welcomed in. Get out! He says to the stallholders, get out and let people in. It's a house of prayer for all nations. He's not precious about this temple, because in just a few chapters' time, the same words he uses about the city, he uses to describe the fate of the temple. The temple will also be destroyed. But the principle is established. There is access to God. That's what Christ cares about. And so as he comes into Jerusalem, putting these three things together, he comes into Jerusalem as king. What kind of king is he going to be? Not one for Jerusalem, not one for the temple in Jerusalem, but one who provides access to all peoples to his God. That's the kind of king he's going to be. See, they were right to praise him. And they were right to praise him because we see in this passage, as consistent with all of Scripture, that God will go further than just one nation. Aren't you glad of that? Most of you do not have a Jewish heritage. Marvel comic book character Captain America faces a foe, and the foe is called Red Skull. He's a nasty piece of work. And at one point in the story, the Red Skull unveils a map of the cities that he's going to target. The cities he's going to target are the main cities around the world. And he's going to send manned aircraft to drop bombs on those cities. And as he unveils the map and unveils his plan, how evil he is becomes evident to all. He's not happy just being in Germany. He wants world domination. And it'll be characterized by destruction. When Christ comes into Jerusalem and clears the courts of the Gentiles and insists that there is access to his Father through him, and it's not just Jerusalem or the temple there, he's establishing a principle that will be seen throughout the New Testament, that he is after world domination too. But it's not one of destruction. It's one of forgiveness. It's one of, we looked last week, of restoration and recovery. Sight to the blind, forgiveness to the guilty. People are brought in who don't deserve it. And he brings them in. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah 49 that lifts our eyes to the scale, the scope, the size of the plan that God has through Christ. And it's this. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. God is talking to his servant, who as scripture progresses becomes evidence Christ. And God says, it's too small a thing, it's too light a thing just for those people. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's what he's thinking about. You're going to shine, not just on Israel, you're going to shine over all the earth. And you're going to bring people to me from there. World, if I can put it like this, gospel domination. And through the victorious death of Jesus Christ, his kingship will be demonstrated. And people will be brought in. We see that through the book of Acts. We see it hinted at or glimpsed in Revelation, where a great multitude from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of the Lamb will be clothed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they'll cry out, Christian, if you're one today, you'll be joining this song. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It probably won't be English that we sing. How about that? All right. But we will sing with all the nations that have ever been represented. Do you glimpse the scale of the project that Christ has stepped down to undertake? this rescue plan, this grand plan that Christ has. He is king. He will reign. But it's not just for people in Jerusalem or to do with the temple. It's not just to do with people in Southport. You see, the significance of this is this. As we see the scale that Christ has in mind, that God has in his heart, something should happen to the followers of Jesus Christ. And that is, we should look up and out. We should be deeply concerned about people hearing of Jesus Christ who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Particularly people not like us. Sometimes those people are very, very close by. Southport's population has changed in the last few years. 10% of Southport's population now, economic migrants, mainly from Eastern Europe. They live in our communities. People who are not like us, who are not from here. God's brought them here. Lord, give us hearts and eyes that see and care for the glory of Christ as King through the salvation of people from other nations. Lord, give us hearts that are concerned for the glory of Christ as King in the spread of the gospel to nations who have not yet heard. And as we see the scale, the scope, the size of God's plan and his heart for the nations, our pockets are affected. Our time's affected. Even whether we stay in one place is affected. One man has simply said this: there are three options when we see the wonderful plan of God for the nations. We send, we go, or we disobey. We send, we go, we disobey. Christ is King. Yes, he is. But he's not just our King. He's a King for all the nations. Can I talk to you just for a few moments? Not just about God's plans to go further with Christ as King, but the need for faith. Barriers will be crossed in the weeks, months and years after Christ's death and resurrection. Barriers of geography, language and culture. And the door is the same for any and all. There is one door. There is one way in. And it's trusting Jesus Christ. The Jews thought the temple gave them particular access to God. Jesus, in predicting the city's destruction and the temple's destruction, was showing that the way to God was him, not it. People who do not deserve one ounce of God's love, mercy or forgiveness are poured out upon and forgiven. People who belong to nations who were rebellious are forgiven and brought in. Individuals who are murderous in intent are melted and made his. And all because Christ is King. And he reigns over them in rescue. The response to Jesus being King, the response to Jesus being King as he delivers his plan for worldwide domination in love and forgiveness, the response is to come to him and trust him. That he is the King he displays to be. He is the King he reveals himself as. He is the King who comes willing, ready to die to save people who do not deserve and who would otherwise be left out. Christ is King. And maybe today will be the first day you acknowledge that as a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you come to him today and trust this King for yourself? Jesus is King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. grant us a faith that responds to his glorious kingship. And as we continue through in this Easter season, would you reveal the glories of Christ to us, we pray. May he become precious and more so to us all. And may we be transformed by him to be like him. Give us an eye, a heart, a mind for the nations, we pray. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the world. Amen.